Please turn tonight in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to get back into our series, Friends, Neighbors, Countrymen. This is a series about social relationships, and we're seeking to apply the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs, what Proverbs has to say about social relationships. And in particular, we are focusing on these three spheres of relationships. We're not really focusing on family. That would be that innermost sphere. Okay, we're not really talking about family in this series. That would be a whole different series, probably, from Proverbs. But we are talking about those next three: friends, and then neighbors, and then countrymen, those with whom we share a relationship as members of the same civil society. We have been talking about those three. So far, we have covered the sphere of friends, the relationship of friendship. And so tonight, I want us to move on to a study of neighbors. And who is our neighbor? Well, I would define our neighbor as people who live near us or with whom we rub shoulders or we have dealings in society. Those that we come into contact with throughout the course of life. Not necessarily our friends, our close friends, but a little broader sphere of relationship here. We're talking about acquaintances, those that we have connections with, dealings with, those who live nearby. So we might say this is our fellow man, if you will. Now, the Lord Jesus had some things to say about how we treat our neighbors. He quoted from the Old Testament law, as a matter of fact, in the Gospels, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, and he explained in Matthew chapter 22 that the greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. Our first obligation is to love God and to love Him with our whole person, our whole being. But then the second commandment also, from the law, the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the baseline of our relationship with our neighbors is love. We are to love our neighbor, the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're talking about friendships before. We were talking about those relationships where we have feelings of affection for those people that we would call our friends. We're talking about loving our neighbors, though. We're not necessarily talking about feelings of affection. Okay, it's not saying that we have to have these warm, affectionate feelings for all these people, some of whom we may not even really know very well, and others that might really be hard to feel warm and affectionate about. Okay, so when it says love your neighbor, it's talking about not so much those warm, affectionate feelings. It's talking about how you treat your neighbor. We are to make a decision, and we are to implement that decision in our lives that we are going to treat our fellow man, our neighbor, the way that we would treat ourselves, the way we would want to be treated. Put your neighbor, your fellow man, on the same plane as you would put yourself, and you love that person the same way that you love yourself. Okay, so that is what the Lord Jesus asked of us. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 10, there was a man who was trying to justify himself. He was trying to find some nitpicky way around the commandment or something. And so he said unto Jesus, this man did, "And who is my neighbor?" Ah, the technicality is, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but, it's really hard to know who that would be. I mean, how am I supposed to love my neighbor if I don't even know who my neighbor is? That kind of lets me off the hook, right? Well, the Lord Jesus explained that to him. And so he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know that parable, I'm sure, about a man who was who was journeying from Jericho and to Jerusalem between those two cities, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him, assaulted him, robbed him, left him for dead, lying there, bleeding by the side of the road. And first of all, a priest came by. Jericho was a priestly city, so this would have been a road that was well-traveled by priests and Levites, those who were living, working at the temple, and then living down in Jericho. And so a priest came by, and he saw the man, but he passed by on the other side. And then a Levite came along, and he did the same thing. And then third, a Samaritan came by, a member of a despised group of people, a person that the Jews, they didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. So this would have been a person you would have thought, hey, if anybody is going to go by and leave that man by the side of the road, it would be this Samaritan. But he stopped, and he took care of that man and met his needs. And the Lord Jesus ended the parable. He said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who treated him as a neighbor? Who loved this man as he loved himself? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And the Lord Jesus here explained that your neighbor is not just the person who lives next door to you, although that person definitely would be your neighbor in the biblical sense, but your neighbor is anyone that you encounter who has a need. It's not just your friend. It's not just somebody that's the same socioeconomic status as yourself or the same ethnic background as yourself. It could even be a person lying by the side of the road. It could be somebody that you might otherwise be tempted to despise, just as the Jews and the Samaritans despised one another. Your neighbor is that person who has a need, your fellow man, those with whom you come into contact in the course of your life. And so let's go into the book of Proverbs here now, and let's talk about loving our neighbors, because that's what we have learned. That's what the Lord Jesus said, and that again, coming from the law itself, he said, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that's the concept, and so we want to talk about very practically how to do that. How to demonstrate a Christ-like neighborliness to the people God brings into our lives. I remember when I was a kid, there were three television programs that I watched every day. Sesame Street, Electric Company, and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Have you ever watched those before? Just out of curiosity. Okay. See, I wasn't the only one. That's good. So, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, you know, every day that show would start and he would sing that song about it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, and the song ended up, won't you be my neighbor? And so by the time he ended up with that song, you know, you just had this warm neighborly feeling in your heart about, oh, of course I'll be your neighbor, of course. And but you know what? There is a lot more involved in being a loving neighbor than just having a warm, fuzzy feeling. There are some very practical choices involved, some very difficult choices involved. When I was years ago, we lived in Memphis, Tennessee. I had some neighbor troubles. Maybe some of you had troubles with a neighbor before, but this lady bought the house next door to us, and she began totally redoing her yard, which that was fine, except the things that she wanted to do to her yard impacted my yard, which wasn't that fine, okay? And so we had some discussions, and we had some issues and things, and I found this particular neighbor to be very hard to get along with, because whatever she wanted to do to her yard, she would do that. It didn't matter if she was messing up my yard or whatever, but, you know, if I was out mowing my grass or something and a few little clippings, you know, blew over onto her mulch or something, I mean, she was upset about that, and she would let me know in no uncertain terms. And so I found it hard to love my neighbor. She was not an easy person to get along with. There was potential there for conflict. And so very practically, I had some decisions to make. I had to make some choices about how I was going to interact with her as my neighbor. Now, thankfully, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how we should treat our neighbor and how to be a good neighbor. And so over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be studying together. First of all, we're going to talk about the things that we should not do, okay? How a good neighbor does not behave. So first of all, how not to be a good neighbor, things not to do. And then we'll talk about some things that we should do to be a good neighbor to our fellow man. So tonight, let's get started with, first of all, what not to do. And I also, before we get into that, I wanted to look at Proverbs chapter number 3, because one thing about studying this in a topical sense is sometimes we don't get the flow, the context of a whole passage. And so let's just direct our attention here as we get started into Proverbs chapter number 3. And let's just take a look at some of these verses that outline some of our responsibilities toward our fellow man, our neighbor. Let's look at verse 27 of chapter 3. It says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." All right, so there we have just a few verses, Proverbs chapter 3, but even in those verses you can see that there are some very practical decisions that we have to make about how we are going to interact with the people around us, both on the positive side and the negative side. There are some ways that we should not behave toward our neighbor, and then there are some ways that we should behave toward our neighbor. And we're going to delve into some of these a little bit more detail now. So let's talk first of all about what not to do. And I have 10 things. Not going to cover them all tonight. But the first thing we should not do, if we want to be a good neighbor, don't overstay your welcome. Don't overstay your welcome, that is, in the home of your neighbor. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 17 says, "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee." So here we have the situation that you're at your neighbor's house, your neighbor is extending hospitality to you. That's a great thing, and yet there is a point of wisdom, which is, don't overstay your welcome. Withdraw your foot from his house before he gets sick and tired of having you around, okay? Now, how long is too long to be over at the house of your neighbor? Well, that could vary, okay? That could be different things. But I think of Ben Franklin, who said, "Fish and company stink in 3 days," okay? That could be a possible guide. I mean, if you're staying overnight at somebody's house, if you're staying there more than 3 days, that they better probably be really close family, okay? Or it's going to become a little bit of a problem to have you around. So that's just a very practical point there, practical point of wisdom. But I think there's a broader application that I want to make here before we go on to point number two. Because the broader application is about loving social maturity, okay? And it could vary, you know, how long is too long to stay at your neighbor's house. So you're going to have some social maturity to be able to discern when is the right time to break off social interaction. By the way, this is something that we should teach to our kids, all right? Part of being loving towards people is knowing when we should break off social interaction. Because the truth is that sometimes we can have a habit of prolonging a meeting or a social engagement or an appointment longer than we should. All right, so maybe we repeat ourselves. You know, we have a conversation with somebody, but then we start to repeat ourselves. We start going over the same ground all over again because we feel this need to continue the social interaction. We want to prolong that interaction. But folks, part of being a good neighbor is treating other people like you want to be treated. That's what we just read in the scripture there. And that includes being sensitive to the demands on other people's time and on other people's resources. And so, no, we should not just camp out at our neighbor's house and overstay our welcome. We should not just take advantage of somebody's time and for our own to fulfill our own needs, prolong interaction, social interaction, longer than is necessary. And so this is something that, again, we need to teach to children, but it's something that we need to practice ourselves. Part of being a good neighbor is not overstaying our welcome. All right, so that's point number one. Now let's go to number two. The second thing that we should not do, if we want to be a good neighbor, do not take advantage of your neighbor. Don't take advantage of him. And there are different ways that we can take advantage of people, but a couple that I want to just focus in on here for a moment. We don't want to take advantage by exploiting our neighbor or by stealing from him. All right, so we just read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, but it says, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." The word oppressor there is talking about a person of violence or cruelty. All right, so the verse here is in the context in Proverbs 3 about how we should treat the people around us. And it says we should not admire or we should not imitate those who try to get ahead at the expense of their neighbors. And folks, there's a lot of people in this world that do that. They think nothing about taking advantage of people, even the people that are close to them, the people that live around them, the people with whom they have relationships on a daily basis. The Bible says, do not use people for your own selfish gain. Don't envy or choose the ways of the oppressor. Proverbs 3:29 in that same passage says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. That means don't plot or plan or carry out evil designs against your neighbor. Don't sit around thinking about how you can get ahead at your neighbor's expense. Do not betray that basic trust that you should be able to have in the people who live right next door to you, all right, by using that position of closeness that you have to your own advantage. That is not being a loving neighbor. I've been surprised. One thing about living in the country that has surprised me is the amount of theft that takes place in the country. You know, a lot of times you think about, well, theft and crime, that happens in the city, you know, the urban areas, the big cities and all that. But many people, many times I think this theft that takes place in the country is from people who live nearby, all right? And that can happen in the city as well, by the way. Those that are in a position to know what a person has or when they're home or when they're not home, and then they use that information to even carry out a theft. So one application of this would be, don't plot to steal from your neighbor, okay? Don't plot to figure out how can I steal my neighbor's four-wheeler when he's not home, you know? And of course, I hope that we would not steal, okay? But you know, there's other ways we can steal from a neighbor. You know, don't plot, okay? Don't try to figure out and scheme how you can get some free bandwidth off of your neighbor's internet connection, okay? Oh, maybe I'm getting a little closer to home now. Don't borrow, quote unquote, borrow your neighbor's stuff without permission. Oh, he won't mind, and he's, you know, so I'll just go over there and help myself. And, you know, there's different ways that we can rationalize and justify taking advantage of a neighbor, you see. The Bible says your neighbor dwells securely by you. He ought to be able to be confident, place his trust in you, that he will be safe and his things will be safe with you living right next door. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 10 says, "The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes." A wicked person has such a craving for evil lusts that he will choose lust over loving his neighbor every time, okay? He has no compassion or mercy, even upon his neighbor. And so he'll take advantage of even those closest people in order to steal from them or to exploit them or use whatever he can for his own self-centered purposes to fulfill his sinful lusts. In other words, an ungodly person, a wicked person, is so self-centered that they take advantage of the people around them in a heartbeat. Now, we have a sinful, you know, we have a flesh, okay? Even as believers, and our flesh is very selfish, and so sometimes we can even be tempted, I think, to take advantage of other people so that our needs can be gratified. But a biblical way of interacting with the people around us is not to think, how can I get what I desire from others, but how can I give? How can I love? How can I treat that person like I would want to be treated? How can I think of their needs before my own needs? That's a whole different way of living, and that's what the Lord Jesus desires of us, as we read in the New Testament. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians chapter number 2. So we don't want to take advantage of a neighbor. We don't want to use people for our own self-centered gratification or desires, but rather we invest in them. And then number 3, very practically, what not to do to your neighbor. Don't touch his wife. Don't touch his wife. The Bible has quite a bit to say about this. Starting with 2 of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And also, commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So there is also a significant theme in the book of Proverbs about staying away from the sin of adultery. Proverbs chapter number 6, verse 27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. That word touch there is a euphemism in that passage for an adulterous relationship. So God says, do not cross that line because you will be burned. I mean, if you take your t-shirt and you shovel up a bunch of hot coals from your campfire into your t-shirt, you know what? That shirt is going to catch on fire. You cannot touch that kind of hot coal without getting burned. In the same way, you cannot touch your neighbor's wife without being burned. Now, let me just say that obviously this is a very stern, very strong warning against the sin of adultery. But protecting yourself from the temptation to adultery starts with making sure that you're not in a position to be tempted in the first place. So we need to walk this back one step before this, and let's talk about staying away even from being in that place of temptation. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And in other words, she comes on, seems like, you know, oh, this is good, this is desirable, but it's going to bring you to a bad end. So therefore, verse 8 says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. We could look at Proverbs 7. There's a whole chapter in Proverbs about a young man who foolishly went near the house of the strange woman and was subject to temptation and yielded to that temptation. And we're not going to go to Proverbs 7 tonight, but the message of the scripture is stay away from the place of temptation. So very practically, it says, come not nigh the door of her house. That means don't go over to her house, okay? Don't go in when she's home alone. Don't even wander over in the direction of her house, okay? Stay away from that place of temptation. Now let me make this application. I'm going to make it a little bit more broad, and let's bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road. If you want to stay pure and you want to protect yourself from being burned by sin and guilt or even the accusations of adultery, then take some common sense precautions. All right? So let me share with you some of those common sense precautions. Number one, never be behind a closed door alone with a person of the opposite sex. Okay? Never be behind a closed door alone with a person of the opposite sex. That is, unless it's your spouse. But anyone else, just don't get behind a closed door alone with that person. That'll be a huge protection from even the position of temptation or even accusation. Number two, don't travel alone in a car with a person of the opposite sex that is not your spouse. Okay? I have a rule about that. I don't drive around, take some woman with me in the car somewhere. I just don't do that. Just something that I don't do. Okay? It's just a rule. These are some good safe rules. Okay? That will protect us. Number three. If you travel, okay, don't stay overnight in a home where you might be left alone with a person of the opposite sex. Sometimes that can be a problem. You know, as you're, especially if you're traveling in ministry work or something like that, and somebody is taking you into their home, trying to exercise hospitality, you need to make sure that it's not going to be a situation where the man gets up in the middle of the night and goes to work and leaves you there with nobody home but the wife. That's not a good thing. That's not a good situation. And so you got to take some steps to make sure those kinds of things don't happen. Okay? Number four, here's another rule of thumb when out visiting. You're going to go out in the community, knock on doors. You got to take some precautions. Take a partner with you. And don't enter a home by yourself. That's just unwise. It's not a good thing. Okay, you can find yourself in a place of temptation. You want to have some protection. Then number five, and this is extending the application even further, but this is very important. Don't have private spaces online where you go with no accountability. So the Bible says, don't come near the house, the door of the house of the strange woman. So that's a very, you know, he's talking there about an actual room, okay, a physical room, but in the online arena, the online space, there can be places of no accountability, places of seclusion where you really do not have protection, and you need to make sure you stay away from those kind of places because temptation can abound there as well. We all need accountability for what we do online. That's very important. And I've preached about this before. I won't make this into the whole message tonight, but you need to seek out some very concrete, practical ways to maintain accountability for what you're doing online, where you're going, who you're talking to, all those things. That needs to be in place. So the goal is, and the idea is, we need to maintain transparency at all times. And that will be a safeguard and a protection from temptation and sin. Very important that we understand. The Bible is very strong and says very clearly we need to make sure that we stay far, far away from the temptation to adultery or other types of immorality. Then number four, what not to do to your neighbor, okay? If you want to be a good, loving neighbor, something else you should not do, don't lead him into sin. Don't lead him into sin. Proverbs 16:29 says, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. To entice means to deceive a gullible person. Sinners love companionship in their sin. They always want to bring other people with them to sin. So it should go without saying that we would not want to lead somebody else into sin. Right? I would hope that none of us would have that desire. But there are, again, a couple of applications that I need to make here on this point. Okay, and the first one is, don't let your neighbor lead you into sin. As that can go both ways. So when we have a relationship with our neighbor, fellow man, somebody that we're acquainted with, we need to make sure that we are maintaining a good testimony as good salt at all times. That at all times we are maintaining a testimony that shines a light and brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to reach out to those neighbors. We want to reach out to those people around us, but not in a way where we allow them to bring us into along with them, into a place where we're compromising our testimony, where we're participating in something that we should not participate in. Don't let your neighbor lead you into sin. Now, there's a second application as well, which is don't be a stumbling block to your neighbor. Don't be a stumbling block to your neighbor. The stumbling block principle that we find in the Word of God is that we are our brother's keeper. Okay, God is going to hold us responsible for the impact that we have. And if we lead other people astray, God is going to hold us accountable for that, even if we are not intending to lead them astray. I want to read you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, okay? The Apostle Paul here is talking about the eating of meat issue that was a hot topic in the early days of the church. Should people eat meat offered to idols or not? And so there were people on both sides of that, some that felt like, you know, it's okay because it's just meat, and others that felt like, no, that's not okay because it was butchered down at the idol's temple, and I don't want anything to do with the idol anymore. And so the Apostle Paul explained that, in fact, it is not sinful to eat meat, even if it is killed at the slaughtered at the idol's temple. But he also taught the stumbling block principle, which is that what you do with meat matters, because it matters as well as far as the effect that it has on other people. So he says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, that is, to eat meat, becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." Then in verse 10, he goes into a certain scenario. He says, "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye so sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." All right, so Paul says, even if you're sitting down there at the idol's temple, you know, not that you're there worshiping or anything, but you're just there eating a meal, okay? So you're in kind of a public place, a place where people could see you, and you're there eating this meat, and some brother comes by. Maybe you don't even see him, okay? Maybe you don't even know he's there, but he sees you, okay? And he sees you're in there, and you're eating meat. And then if that leads him into a place where he offends his conscience by doing something that he is not comfortable, that this is right, but you lead him into that, then you are sinning, okay? Because you're offending your weaker brother. So in that scenario, obviously, then it would be virtually impossible to eat meat in that public context like that, because we have to be careful about the impact our behavior has upon others. So the application here, I think, for us as believers, the eating meat issue is not really a hot topic today, okay? But you know what? Nobody knows your true lifestyle better than your neighbors, right? I mean, they hear the music that's coming out of your house. They see what you're drinking in the backyard. They see what you're watching on TV. They hear how you're talking to the members of your family through the open window when the weather is nice, and all of those type of things. And so we have a testimony of those around us, not just when we are necessarily thinking about it, but even when we're not thinking about it. And we want to make sure that we're mindful of the impact that our testimony can have on others. We don't want to lead people astray. And one way that we could lead them astray is by making our neighbors think that, you know what, those people over there, they say they're Christians, but I don't really see much real about their Christianity in their lives. What is that going to do to them? I mean, that could discourage them from being interested in faith in Christ if your testimony is that of a hypocrite. If your testimony is that you say you're a Christian, but there's really no observable difference in your life, you see. And so, yes, there is a way we can lead our neighbor astray. Even as believers, even without necessarily thinking that we're or planning to do so, we need to be thinking about not being a stumbling block to our neighbors. I want to make sure that we present a good testimony. Not a fake testimony. I'm not talking about a hypocritical testimony. I'm talking about being genuine and making sure that our lives at all times point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't lead them into sin. And then there's one more tonight, and that is number 5, what not to do to your neighbor. Don't be in a hurry to pick a fight with him. Don't be in a hurry to pick a fight with him. Again, from our passage that we read tonight in Proverbs chapter 3, strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. Without cause. What is that talking about? That's talking about the fact that there may be a time when you have to defend yourself legally in a court of law. But you should not be the kind of neighbor that tries to pick a fight for no good reason. Okay, so strive not with a man without cause, okay? Don't be a combative, provocative type of person. Proverbs 25 in verse 8 says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. So don't be in a hurry to provoke conflict with your neighbor, because, for one thing, you might lose. It might not work out the way that you had planned, and so you should not push aggressively for every bit of advantage that you can get, because you might not get anything when it's all over. Your hasty aggressiveness may cause you to be worse off than you were in the beginning. So the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he said this in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. All right, so there he's got a scenario where you're on your way with your adversary to court. You're taking him to court, and you're on the way there. He says, if you can, settle while you're still on the way to court, okay? Rather than, you know, taking him all the way to court and trying to, you know, get every last bit that you can from him, because you might lose. You might get cast into prison. And so the point is that as believers, we should be people who are inclined to make peace, people who are inclined to live at peace with our neighbors. We should be people who are more inclined to settle if we can than to fight for every last cent that we can get. And especially, we should not have those desires and have that kind of an attitude because of hateful or bitter feelings that we have toward other people. Because that context there in Matthew 5 is about being angry with a brother. And so we don't want to, out of animosity or anger or hatred or malice in our heart, try to make sure that person really has to pay for what they've done to us, because God isn't going to bless that kind of an attitude. Don't be hasty to strive with your neighbor, because you may lose. Now, Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus says, agree with your adversary while you're in the way, that does not mean, I don't think it means that we can never be a party in a civil lawsuit. I think, though, that now, of course, we know from 1 Corinthians 5, we're never supposed to take a brother or sister in Christ to court. That's very clear in 1 Corinthians 5. Those issues should be should be adjudicated and resolved by people in the church. Okay? But it doesn't mean that we can never be involved in a civil lawsuit, but what it means is we should be inclined to settle if we can. And then also, Matthew 5 is not talking about a criminal proceeding. So it's not wrong to call the police if somebody breaks the law. You know, it's not wrong even to press charges against that person if they have broken the law. Okay? God has ordained government for the punishment of evildoers. Sometimes people need to learn a hard lesson about not breaking the law. And so it's not talking about the fact it's not wrong or unbiblical to be involved in a criminal proceeding or press charges against a criminal. This is talking about civil litigation. It's talking about contention and strife, social strife, or maybe civil strife between people. As believers, we should not be those that are just quick to pick a fight. Let's look at another verse. Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Now, there were some, I was telling you about my neighbor in Memphis. There were some times when I was tempted to be angry with her. I mean, she really got under my skin. She was an irritating person, and I could have very easily acted in that way toward her. The Bible says if we allow ourselves to be soon angry, we deal foolishly. That word soon angry, interesting expression there, literally means to be short of nostrils. Short of nostrils. So the idea is that you're quick to snort or flush with anger. And the Bible says that's a good way to act like a fool. Okay, because if you are short of nostril, soon angry, you'll likely regret your quick-tempered actions, and you will alienate people. You will alienate your neighbor. Look at the last part of the verse. A man of wicked devices is hated. I mean, people resent those that are soon angry. People resent those that are overly aggressive and pushy and combative and out to pick a fight. That's a good way to alienate your neighbor. So let me ask you a question right here. Are you a short-nostriled person? I'm not talking about the length of your nose, okay? I'm talking about the length of your fuse. Are you somebody who is known for quickly and foolishly flying off the handle? A little bit of provocation from somebody and, oh man, you know, we're going to have it out now. You know, I don't start fights, but I sure finish them. The kind of person you are. You know what? There's always going to be conflicts with neighbors, okay? Where you're talking about people who live around you. I mean, even here at the church, we have a constant interaction with our neighbors around the church. I mean, and oftentimes it seems like the neighbors all just kind of take the church property for granted, like it's, you know, part of their yard or something. And so there's always provocations that can come up in dealing with your neighbors, but let's not allow ourselves to be soon angry. Let's not quickly and foolishly fly off the handle with people when they get under our skin. That's not a good way to be a good neighbor. That's not how to love your neighbor as yourself. So, next week, we'll talk about five more things not to do if you want to be a good neighbor. But here's to review what we've covered so far. If you want to be a good neighbor, five things not to do. Don't overstay your welcome. Don't take advantage of your neighbor. Don't touch his wife. Don't lead him into sin. And don't be in a hurry to pick a fight with him. You know, those are very, very practical demonstrations of what it means to love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It involves very practical choices and decisions that we make about how we're going to behave toward other people. So the question that I want to ask you tonight, very simply, now that we've looked at these first five, what kind of a neighbor are you? What kind of a neighbor are you? Are you demonstrating this kind of Christ-like neighborliness to the people who live around you, to the people that God brings into your life? Let's bow our heads. And just a few moments this evening, we're going to close our service with number 477.